I introduced this subject called righteous judgment. And then we kind of changed gears and kind of went into the Christmas season and shared some things that were specific to Christmas and New Year's and that kind of thing. But we're getting back to this word. And the point of all of these teachings that I'm doing is simply this. I realized several years ago that, you know, we know that God called us to be a disciple-making church. He told his disciples to go make disciples. So if we're just having church, if we're just coming together and playing music and, you know, and the preacher's preaching a little something that makes you feel good or whatever, and you feel like you've done your religious duty, we're really not accomplishing much. But if we're making disciples, then we're doing what Jesus said to do. And so it dawned on me a few years ago that if we're making disciples, we ought to do what Jesus said to do to make disciples. And what Jesus said to do to make disciples is to go and preach the gospel, but also he said, make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And so we began to really look at this, and I've kind of taught through much of this several years ago, but now there's new revelation, so on and so forth. But I believe that it's absolutely vital if we're going to have any success, and when I say success, I'm talking about not success for me, for a person. I'm talking about as a church, as a part of the body of Christ doing something for the kingdom. If we're going to have any success in that way where we're helping people's lives to truly be changed, where they truly become disciples of Christ and not just church people, then we have to teach them what Jesus commanded and teach them to obey it. Tell your neighbor it's not an option. We have to know it and we have to obey it. That's what a disciple of Jesus is. Now, I'm convinced that there's lots and lots and lots of church people, millions of church people who are not disciples. And the choice is completely up to you, whether or not you want to just be a church person, whether or not you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, there's a vast difference between the two. Disciples are going to be kingdom-minded. Disciples understand that the whole reason I live and breathe is for the kingdom of God and for the kingdom's work, to serve my Father with everything that I have, everything within me. And so one of the things that Jesus told his disciples as he was teaching them how to be disciples and what to teach other disciples was he told them not to judge. He said, judge not, and the world and many in church have really caught on to this whole thing about judge not, and they can't quote anything else in the Bible, but they can quote judge not. And if you say anything about something being wrong or something being sinful or something being harmful to our culture or so on and so forth, man, I'm telling you, you got church people that jump up all the time and they say, judge not. Now, they scratch out everything else in the Bible, but they know that one phrase, judge not. And so we're going to talk about, I want to kind of break that down. And we began sharing that. Understand that, you know, when people say judge not, typically today, what they really are saying is, how dare you say that my actions or my lifestyle or my choices are sinful? How dare you do that? That's not love. Christians are supposed to love. But I've often said, it's not love to just let a person do things that you know are going to harm them, not only in this life, but in the life after. It's not love to just let them do it and not say anything. Now, we should seek the Lord on how to do it, how to say it, and we should speak the truth in love. And they ought to know that I'm saying what I'm saying because I love you, not because I'm pointing a finger at you and telling you how terrible you are. Right? It's supposed to be so that we can help people cross that line to get out of the condemnation and the judgment that they're already in. Now, we want to make sure that we understand there are times to judge and times not to judge. There are ways that we should judge and ways that we shouldn't judge, and I want to kind of break that down. Now, we started talking about the last time we were on this message that we needed to first look at when are Christians not supposed to judge. So when are Christians not to judge? Number one was Christians are not to judge others when they sin, when they themselves do the same thing, right? I should not judge someone or even open my mouth to tell them something is sin if I'm doing the same thing, because I disqualify the power of my words, okay? So that's why the scripture tells us when Jesus, after he said not to judge, he went on down talking about, you know, before you try to take the splinter out of their eye, make sure you take the log out of your eye. But he said to take the log out of your eye so that you can actually see to actually help them take the splinter out of their eye. Because he wants us to help people take the splinter out of their eye. Everybody understand? But you can't do it when you got a log in yours. So we're not to judge others when we're doing the same thing they're doing. And that's why much of the church has absolutely no power in the face of the world, because the church is living just like the world. People in church do the same things that people in the world do. When you look at statistics, whether you're talking about, you know, sexual immorality, or whether you're talking about things like abortion or divorce or all of these different things, there's hardly any difference whatsoever between people who go to church and people who are just in the world, who don't even believe in God. So we don't want to try to use judgment when we're doing the same thing. Now, the second thing is, Christians are not to judge other Christians regarding disputable matters. And we kind of really went into depth into that, what that really means. You know, there are some things that are very clear. They're cut and dry in the Scripture. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There are certain things the Scripture is very clear about. Then there's other things that are kind of gray area. It's not extremely clear about. And many times what will happen is we'll major on the minors and minor on the majors. And so what we want to do is, we're not going to judge people on disputable matters. It's one thing if I have God's judgment on it, which is written in His Word, and I say, this is what God has said. Now understand, when we say this is what God has said in His Word, what we're saying is this is what God's judgment is. And so when it's a disputable matter, though, you know, sometimes you just got to leave it alone. You got to back off. We are allowed to have an opinion, but our opinion should be the same as that of God's opinion, right? The Holy Spirit's opinion. Now, Paul talked about, he kind of brought in this idea that some people wouldn't think anything about today too much, but then some people would. But he brought in this idea about, you know, some people like to eat meat and some people like to only eat vegetables. And apparently back in that day, even in the Bible day, you had the vegetarians talking about the meat eaters and the meat eaters talking about the vegetarians and so on and so forth. And of course, he was talking about meat sacrificed to idols and all of that kind of thing. But basically, he was saying, look, don't make a dogma out of it if it's not dogma in the Scripture. Don't make a rule out of it if it's not something God has said is a rule. If it's not clear, then pray for that person if you have a concern for them. I have opinions about certain things that Christians should not be doing, but it's not because the Bible says necessarily thou shalt not do this. But I can see the ramifications of it if they do. Let me just throw one out there. I've used this example, but you know, whether it's, you know, we have certain things that we say, well, Christians shouldn't do those things. They shouldn't smoke and drink or dip or cuss or whatever. You know, we have these list of things that we say. But what we really need to be concerned with is, well, why am I praying for that person who has these things in their life? Well, because I don't want those things to destroy them. Okay. So it's not because it's a rule, because the Bible said, don't do this or don't do that. In fact, I don't know if anybody smoked back in that day. I don't know, but you don't see anything in the Bible about people smoking, right? But we do see that God wants us to take care of ourselves, right? So again, we talk about smoking and everything else. We had to learn, I had to learn personally that, you know, I didn't smoke or drink or cuss or chew, but I sure ate a lot of sugar. And God had to convict me about the sugar, right? Killing myself with sugar. So many people killing themselves with sugar. Right? But it's not in the Bible. In the fact, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. The Bible says, actually talks about eating honey in a positive way. So talks about sweet things and so on and so forth. So my point is this, let's not get all up in an uproar on something that's a disputable matter. But if I have a burden on my heart for a person because I think that they're involved in something like that, that's harming them or someone around them, then I want to be faithful to pray for them that God would show them what He wants for them, and that they not fall into deception. Amen. Everybody follow me? All right. Number three, this is where we actually stopped on the last message, and we'll start here. Christians are not judge people's motives. Now, when we talk about judging people's motives, understand we're talking about in a natural way. that, you know, sometimes because we can be intuitive to some degree, we don't necessarily, you know, we think we're kind of picking up on people's motives. And it is possible, but we need to be very, very careful when we judge a person's motives. And it should only be because the Holy Spirit has revealed the motive of that person. And understand that the Holy Spirit can reveal a person's motives. But let's look at what the scripture says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness." And believe me, there's going to be a lot of stuff hidden in darkness that he's going to bring to light. "And will expose the motives of men's hearts." God is concerned about the motives of men's hearts. I preached a whole message a while back entitled "Motives Matter." God is concerned about our motives. And when those motives are dark, God will understand one day those motives will be exposed. And it says, at that time, each will receive his praise from God. So it's a judgment of good motives or bad motives. Either one, God's going to bring them to light. And so he alone knows the true motives of people's hearts. I might think I know the motive of a person's heart and can be totally, completely wrong. How many of you would say amen? And if he needs you to know, again, he will show you. And I do believe it's important to understand that God can reveal through the Holy Spirit the motives of a person's heart. But it's always going to be for that person's sake, that you could pray for that person to come to repentance. But it also may be for God to protect you from a person that has bad motives. I do believe that God can do that. And so he'll show you, but it won't be through just natural observation. It'll be through a word of knowledge by the Holy Spirit, which is spiritual gifting. God can reveal a person's motives, and they may be somebody that's a good actor, a great actor. And I mean, everybody around thinks they're just wonderful people, but the Holy Spirit can reveal a motive of the heart that says, this is not good. Okay, and people ought to really allow the Lord to show them things like that. They'd stay out of a lot of deception if they did that. So he alone, God alone, knows the true motives of people's hearts. You know, John chapter 7, verse 24 says, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." You know, how many of you know it's real easy? The old saying is, don't judge a book by the cover, right? It's real easy to see people at certain times in certain situations and think you know a lot about them based on what you see in the moment, but you have no idea what's going on in their life in the moment. You know, there are times when I just throw this out there. There are times when I don't look very pastorly. You know, there are times when I'm out working or doing something and I'm sweaty and I'm dirty and I got a ball cap on and I'm, you know, whatever. I don't look, if people were to see me, they certainly wouldn't think, the first word wouldn't be, that must be a pastor, right? So they could make a judgment about my motives about something I'm doing just simply because I don't look like the person that I really am. Or they can look at me and just because I'm a pastor, they'll think, oh, I know his motives. I can't tell you how many people over the years I've heard say pastors are just after your money. You know, they all do. This is what they do. This is why they do it. I mean, they work an hour a week and, you know, it's an easy job and that's why they do what they do. And so they make a judgment about my motive of why I do what I do, but they have no idea. No, the only reason I do what I do is because God said to do it. To be honest with you, I could make a lot more money doing other stuff, right? Had the opportunity to do that. To be honest with you, I know that if we wanted to, Pastor Cindy and I could be in some big city like Dallas or Houston or some other place pastoring a big church with a big salary if that's what we wanted. We're here in Iowa because this is what God said to do. So again, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. The Holy Spirit showed Jesus the motives of men while he walked the earth when it was necessary. Just want to make sure we can make that point there, that God will do that. Now let me kind of make a little bit of a sidestep, but it goes along with what we're saying. Remember, and it's important that we understand that Jesus was 100% God and still is 100% God. But on the earth, he was operating 100% as a man. He was God, but the Bible says he left his glory in heaven to become like one of us so that he could experience what we experience, so that he could become fully human, so that he could become a sacrifice that would fully take care of our sin. So it's important to understand that, because some people really get that, and they'll use this as an excuse. They'll say things like, well, you know, Jesus could do that because he was Jesus. I mean, he was God. And then they forget that Jesus said, hey, church, you're going to do the same thing I did, but even greater, because now we're not limited to one single physical body, right? And so it's important to understand that he limited himself to live as a man, but he was a man completely, totally filled with the Holy Spirit. He showed us what a man filled with the Holy Spirit could do. And it's important to understand that. And it ought to cause us to say, God, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. Empty me of myself. Fill me with yourself. Jesus showed us what was possible for you and me. And so in case you have a hard time with that, remember that the Bible says that Jesus was actually tempted. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted. Everybody say tempted.
Tempted.
Jesus is talking about Jesus, says Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Now, the only way he could be tempted in every way just as we are is if he was one of us, right? But notice also what the scripture says. In James chapter 1, verse 13, it tells us God can't be tempted. So when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So if you think that Jesus only did what he could do because he was God, then we're misunderstanding what the scripture says, and we have a contradiction here. But the truth of the matter is that God cannot be tempted, but yet Jesus was tempted. That means that Jesus was operating on this earth as a man. But because he was a man completely filled with the Holy Spirit, the temptation got nowhere with him. And so Jesus was operating in the limitations of a man by choice while he was here. Now, I said that to say that the Holy Spirit, again, sometimes reveals the motives of men's hearts to people. And certainly we see that happen with Jesus when he walked the earth. Jesus is talking to some of the teachers of the law and Pharisees, so on and so forth. And this is what he said to them. Now, there's not a whole lot of preachers who could get away with this and have any kind of a church of any size if they said the things Jesus said. But he tells the people, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. You know what he just did? He just read to them their motives. He just told them what they wanted to do, the motives of their heart. He said, you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, the point is this. Jesus knew the motives of those men's hearts, not because he was God, but because he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And the gift of God, the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to the church, was operating through Jesus, I believe, in full measure. And so Jesus basically, I believe, was operating under the gift of the word of knowledge, where God showed him, the Father God showed him their motives. Now, why is that important? Well, for us, it's important to know that because literally it will protect you from being taken advantage of. It'll protect you from someone with bad motives who wants to bring you harm, so on and so forth. So we don't make a natural judgment. You know, I've seen people back in the day before, you know, today everybody's got tattoos and piercings and all that. But, you know, early on, before that just really took off and was everywhere, you know, typically when you'd see people like that, you know, they were associated with, I don't know, a gang or something, or, you know, a motorcycle gang or something on a negative type of thing. So it'd be real easy when you'd see a person like that to assume a whole lot of stuff about them, right? And so there have been times over in my life where seeing a person in that kind of way, I could very easily think that they don't know the Lord, they have no relationship with the Lord, so on and so forth, based on a natural carnal level, till I talk to them and they begin to open their mouth and share with me about the relationship they have with God. And sometimes it's stunning because, see, we can't make a judgment based on a moment in time. We don't know what God has done in their life in the past. Now, that's with anything, okay? So, again, we cannot judge on that level, on a carnal, natural level, because we can be totally, completely dead wrong. Now, number four, and this is the last reason why Christians aren't to judge. Christians are not to judge unbelievers at all. It's not our job to judge the world. The world has already been judged. Our job is to bring them out of that judgment, to bring them out of that condemnation, right? And it's important that we understand this, because if you get bold in Christ and you begin to share the truth of God's word with them, people are going to say, you're judging me, you're condemning me. You know, every funeral I do, anybody that's been to a funeral that I do, you know that I'm going to preach the gospel. In fact, I warn the families, if you don't want the gospel preached at the funeral of your family member, you don't want me, because I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going to do it in depth. I want to make it as clear as possible and give people an opportunity to come to repentance. And so, but many times what will happen is when you're preaching the gospel, and when I say preaching the gospel, I'm not talking about being preachy like you're standing behind a pulpit. I'm talking about just sharing that truth. But when you're preaching the gospel to people, many times they're going to feel condemned. They're going to feel judged. Sometimes you don't even have to open your mouth and they already begin to feel condemned and judged just simply by the presence of God in your life when you show up. Anybody ever had that happen? I've had it happen many times. Demons start manifesting and you didn't even say anything. And so we're not to judge unbelievers at all. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 through 13 says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Now, that's outside the church. The problem is we got a bunch of people inside the church, and I'm talking about the church in general, especially in America, where the cardinal sin is judge not, okay? You're judging, so on and so forth. People, that's what they think. Now, you can live in any kind of sexual immorality, do any kind of thing you want, and that's okay. You're just supposed to tell me that God loves me, and you're never supposed to tell me that I'm wrong or that what I'm doing is going to harm me or harm anybody else. That's judging, and that's wrong. Well, that's what people think. But the truth of the matter is, our job is to point out to them, you're already judged. I don't want you to be judged. I love you. I don't want you to be condemned. I love you. I want you out of that condemnation. What business is it of mine to judge people outside the church? None, because they're already judged. But it is my business and it is your business to make a judgment about those inside the church. When a person is claiming to follow Christ, when a person is claiming to represent Christ and they're not representing Christ, you should make a judgment about that. Now, that doesn't mean you should just go beat them up, no. But at the very least, you should back off and pray and say, God, I know something's wrong there. I'm praying for you to help them. I'm praying for you to show them. And as the Lord puts it on your heart, he may have you go and actually speak to that person, okay? Again, it all comes down to following the leading of the Holy Spirit. But it tells us in verse 13, God will judge those outside. Now, it's important that we understand that's sad. That ought to break our hearts. Those who are not in Christ, they will be eternally judged. And these words here mean different things. And so next week I'll give you some definitions of the various words used for judge and condemn. Today I'll give you one, but what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? You know, the Apostle Paul even rebuked the church because they said, you have lawsuits, you're suing another brother or sister in Christ, and you're going to the world and airing your dirty laundry out in front of the world. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, you know, it'd be better for you to just take a loss than to dirty up Christ, right? Now, that doesn't mean that we should never have lawsuits or anything like that. Understand, this is specifically talking about people within the church who are supposed to be brothers and sisters. And instead of settling things in a godly way and going before the Lord or having the church help make a judgment on what is right based on the word of God, they go outside to a legal system that's godless. And so, again, God will judge those outside. John chapter 3, verse 17 through 18, and this is what I was talking about a while ago. I've used this scripture before, but it's very important for people to understand this. Right after John 3:16, where it talks about, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, right? Everybody knows that scripture, but they never read verse 17 and 18. But it says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. And that word condemned is a strong word. It's that stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son. So Jesus did not come to condemn the world because the world's already condemned. Now, what does that word condemned mean? It's that it can be used judged or condemned. And it is the word krino. And the word krino means to distinguish, to decide mentally or judicially, by implication, to try, to condemn, and to punish. So this word krino it's like when the judge says, you've been tried and found guilty, and you will be punished. I mean, it's a legal thing. It's done. Only God has the ability or the power or authority to ever do that. We don't have that, right? But he's saying that Jesus is saying that he came to get out of condemnation those who are already in condemnation, those who are already, according to the word of God, tried and condemned unless they come to repentance. So this is not only talking about eternal condemnation, by the way, and it's important to understand this, but this is also talking about a life of bondage and imprisonment here. It's like when Jesus was teaching about forgiveness, and we'll deal with this later, but when Jesus was talking about forgiveness and the king forgave one servant, but then that servant went out and found another servant that owed him money. So this guy owes the king all kinds of money, and the king says, you know what? I forgive your debt. Then that guy goes out, finds another servant who owes him just a fraction of what he owed the king, and then he has that guy thrown in prison. Says, you're gonna go to prison till you pay me what you owe me. And then the king finds out about it, and the king comes back and says, you know what, you wicked thing. Here, I forgave you of everything you owed me, and now you're gonna hold this against this other man, this much smaller debt. And so what the king did was he said, now you're gonna go to prison, and you're gonna be tormented. You're gonna be tormented until you pay what you owe me. Now, it's important to understand that what that servant owed the king was not the money that he had already forgiven him of, because how many of you know when God forgives you of something, you're forgiven. It's done. It's over with. What he now owes God is to forgive the guy that owes him. And God says, until you're willing to do that, you're going to be tortured and tormented in prison. That was a picture of the life of a person who is living a tormented life in prison, even if he's never in a physical prison. Everybody understand that? And so this condemnation that we're talking about, these are people who are imprisoned in, even while they live here, imprisoned by bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness and all of those things. And God wants to set them free. And so when Jesus talks about them being condemned, he's talking about the state that they're living in. They have no freedom. They're not living according to what God wanted them to live as. They're living in a much lower state than what God created them to live at. It's important to know that. And so, again, this is not only talking about eternal things, but it's talking about bondage and imprisonment here. Man, God wants us to be free. He doesn't want us to be in bondage to anything. It certainly doesn't want us to be in bondage to any kind of destructive sin. And so, again, it's not our job to condemn. That's why Jesus said that he came to set the captives free. So only God has the place and the authority over them. So we're supposed to judge in the sense of using discernment as led by the Holy Spirit, because people's eternities depend on it. You know, there have been times when we've met people who they say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, but on the inside, the Holy Spirit would show me, no, they're not. They have religion. You know, they have a few things that they've learned, but they're not. They've never gotten a regenerated heart. They may even be church people, but they're not saved. And you know, it's important that we understand that about people so that we can bring them through. Not so that we can beat them up and talk about them, so that we can bring them through. So our job, again, is not to just sit back and be disgusted with the world's sin, although we should be. There are things that the world does that should disgust us. I mean, literally, one of the problems with much of the church today is it's not disgusted with sin. The Bible talks about that, and Jeremiah talks about, my people have forgotten how to blush. We don't even know how to be ashamed of stuff. You know, God doesn't want us living in shame. He wants us to come to repentance and so he can remove the shame. But until there's repentance, there should be shame. And so what used to be hidden and people used to have shame about if they were doing certain things, ain't no shame today. It's all out in the open. It's out in your face, right? And they dare you to say something about it. And so we should be disgusted with the world's sin. But it's not just being disgusted with the world's sin. The kind of judging that Jesus doesn't want us to do is just to point out the faults without giving a God-inspired solution. The scripture is clear. The role of Christians is to love people enough to give them the truth of the Word of God and what God has said by both word and action, by speaking it out of their mouth, but living it out before them. Because that's what gives people hope. They say, you know, somebody really can live this kind of life. And also through our kindness that leads them to a point of repentance of their sins. You know, the kindness of Christ should be operating through us. Now, that doesn't mean enabling people to stay doing what they're doing, but it means loving them enough to care and to pray for them and look for the opportunity to speak to them if that opportunity arises. Many times they'll put a wall up and it does no good. That's why Jesus said, well, don't cast the pearls before the swine. They're just going to stomp on them pearls. But back up and spend some time praying for them. Don't give up on them. So remember what God did for sinners. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us, the sinners. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I love that it says, while we were still sinners. I love the fact that we no longer identify as a sinner once we come to Christ. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner who has been saved by grace. Now the Word of God calls me a saint. If you're born again, you are a saint. That's what the Bible says. Understand, saints are not people up in heaven that you pray to, thinking that they're closer to God and so they can maybe help you get your prayers answered. No, the saint is the person who has given their life to Christ. The word saint means sanctified, set apart for him. Amen? So next time you introduce yourself to somebody, tell them. See, this is what most Christians do. This is what most Christians do. Most Christians say, look, I want you to know right off the bat, because they know they're going to set a bad example. They go, look, I'm no saint. Well, you need to quit saying that. What you need to do is say, look, my name is Saint Dwayne. My name, that probably won't get received real well. But listen, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's about going to them just like Jesus came to us. He came preaching repentance, but he also came loving those who didn't deserve it. Somebody say, thank God, because we all know we didn't deserve it. Amen. So much to the point that he was willing to die for them. Now, we're going to wrap this up right here because we're out of time. But let me ask you the question, are we following his example? Here's a good test. God told me this when I was making a judgment about somebody one time. Here's a good test whether or not you should make a judgment about them or whether or not you should express that judgment with your mouth. First of all, you need to ask yourself the question, would I be willing to die for them? See, Jesus could legitimately make a judgment. He proved it. He was willing to die for them. So before we throw that judgment out there, ask yourself the question, would I be willing to die for them? And if not, I got two words for you. Shut up. So in each of these passages, we are reminded that God alone is the judge. In other words, he's the one who decides one's eternal destiny. And yet still, the question hangs out there, are there not some appropriate times for disciples of Christ to judge others? And the answer is yes. There are times when we make a judgment, but it's a righteous judgment. But understand this, we're on a very short leash, very short leash. So next week, we're going to talk about when are Christians to judge. Listen, understand, every day we have to make judgments of all kinds. We have to make decisions. Judgment is nothing more really than a decision based on evidence rendered. Okay. So we constantly have to make judgments. Thank God for good judgment. You ought to ask God all the time for righteous judgment in your life. Ask God all the time to help you to make good judgments. You know, let me give you a simple example. If I'm sitting at a four-way stop sign, you know, four-way stop, and I'm stopped and it's my turn to go, and I see a car coming down, they don't look like they're going to stop. They're moving on. I could justify and say, hey, it's a four-way stop. I have the right of way to go. But if I go, understand, I'm going to get slammed into. So in better judgment, I yield the right of way to somebody, even if they're a lawbreaker, to keep from being destroyed. See, we have to make judgments like that on a regular basis. That is a judgment. And so that applies to every area in life. We're constantly making judgments. We want God's righteous judgment. If I'm living according to righteous judgment, understand, I will have a life that matters, that makes a difference. I will see success in my life in various areas. I will not fall into traps and deceptions and bring destruction to me and my family if I'm using righteous judgment. We ought to pray for it all the time. Amen. Now, how many of you would raise your hand and say, that's me, Lord. I want righteous judgment working, operating in my life. I want your kind of judgment operating in my life. Well, just keep your hand up and let's pray. I'm going to pray over you. Father, I thank you for your people. Lord, those that are here today are here because you brought them here. Lord, I thank you that there was an appointment that they had with you and that you had with them. Lord, we're asking you today, Lord, to give us, help us to judge rightly, rightly in the way you judge, Father, not based on the opinions of mere men or even ourselves, but based on your word, based on your spirit, based on your opinion. Father, I'm asking you to fill these people, fill them to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, Father, that they might hear what you were saying and see what you were doing and become a part of that, Father. I pray for every person in this room, Father, that not one would walk out of this place the same way they came in. I pray, God, that you would challenge us and change us and make us more like you. I pray, Father God, that as we walk out of this place, we walk out with a sense of mission. Lord, not to judge or condemn people in an unrighteous way, but Father, to use righteous judgment to bring as many into the kingdom as we can before you wrap this thing up. Now, Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for the gifts of the Spirit beginning to operate in them. I thank you for good judgment, discerning of spirits, Lord, operating in your people. And I pray, Father God, that all this week, Lord, that you will show them the opportunities that you're presenting to them and give them the boldness and the courage and the strength and the wisdom and the anointing to meet that opportunity. And we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.